work our way down this morning, down through chapter 19, and not actually verse 6. We're going to actually go down through verse 16 this morning. So John 18:38 through chapter 19 and verse 16. If you're here visiting with us, it's our privilege to have you here. Happy Mother's Day, as we've already said to all of you. It's an exciting day. And I'm going to do my best, ladies, to give you a Mother's Day gift by trying to get you out of here a few minutes early today. And so this is the day, right, where everybody goes out to lunch. Or most people go out to lunch, right? And so I'm going to try to do that for you this morning. As I said, it is a sobering responsibility to be a mom for you that are moms, is it not? And this morning I want to turn our attention in our line-by-line study here in the Gospel of John to responsibility, but specifically personal responsibility to answer Pilate's question. In verse 38 of chapter 18 last week, we looked at the interesting question where, as Pilate is interacting with Jesus and the crowds, Pilate asks the question, what is truth? And this morning, we're going to look at the text, and I call on each of you this morning to answer the question, to make a decision, to think through and interact with the truth that's presented about who the person and work of Jesus is, who he is and what he's done. And so what is truth? And I want to look at that this morning, three things this morning in our study. Foundational truth, first of all. Secondly, evaluation of truth. And then thirdly, response to truth. So first of all, we're going to look at foundational truth. Notice with me in verse number 38, after Pilate asks this question, he goes back to the Jews there in verse number 38. And he said, after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and he told them, I find no guilt in him. This is the verse that we had Jason read there and end on, where in verse, he says this multiple times, Pilate says, I find no guilt in him. Now go to chapter 19 and look at verse number 4, where Pilate says, he went out again and he said to them, see, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Then down in verse number 6, we read once again, after they say, crucify him, Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. As you know, when something in our study, as we've talked about and I've taught you, when something in our study is repeated multiple times, it's there for emphasis. And what is happening is Pilate is bringing to our attention, John has recorded it intentionally for us, this idea or this truth that there is no guilt in Christ. Further notice in this text, not only Pilate's affirmation that Jesus is sinless, that there is no guilt in him, notice the charges of the Jews. Back in chapter 18 and verse number 30, they answered him and they said, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have brought him over to you, Pilate. Pilate says, I don't find any. What's the charge? What's the problem here? Why are you bringing him to me at this time of early in the morning? And they said, basically, they didn't answer the question. They just said, we wouldn't bring him to you if there wasn't something wrong, so just deal with it. And Luke chapter 23 and verse number 2, they begin to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Luke records for us that they claim Jesus is being subversive and claiming to be a king. That he is saying, don't pay taxes or tribute there to Caesar to whom it is due. Which is actually quite the opposite of what Christ said. And so they continue to lie about Christ. John chapter 19 in our verses for today. Look down in verse number 7. The Jews answered him, and they said, we have a law, and according to the law, he ought to die because he has made himself to be the Son of God. What I want you to see this morning and pulling out and look at these different instances, whether it was Luke or John that's recorded, or from the mouth of the Jews or Pilate himself, all of these people, what we want to see that there's inconsistencies with these Jewish people and the accusation of who Christ is and what he's done. It had to be inconsistent, my friends. The reason it had to be inconsistent, because there was no sin in Christ. He is the perfect Lamb of God. Notice that neither Pilate, who is representative of the Gentile people, nor the Jewish nation could lay any claim of sin or imperfection or charge against Jesus. This is significant, my friends. And we need to see in the text that Jesus is without sin. John highlights this by saying, Pilate saying 3 and 4 times, "I find no guilt in him." Other gospel writers help us to see this truth. Peter writes for us in 1 Peter 2, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." John writes later on in the letters, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." Paul writes for us, as he does to the Corinthians, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him," or through him, "we might become the righteousness of God." Later on, the writer of the Hebrews writes, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest." And look what he says about this high priest: "Holy and innocent and unstained, completely separated from people like me, exalted above the heavens." There's this foundational truth that we see here, that Jesus is without sin. You might ask yourself or wonder now, why is that really a big deal, or why is that important? Jesus, in his humanity, obeyed and loved the Father perfectly as God required for a covenant relationship with him, to stay in fellowship with him. And because Jesus completely loved and obeyed the Father, he was able to give his life to be a ransom or a substitute and a sacrifice for those like me who did not love and obey the Father. If Jesus, think about it, if Jesus was sinful as we are sinful, then he too himself would have needed somebody to perfectly love and obey the Father, and to be able to provide a way for him to be reconciled to God as well. But Jesus was perfect. He didn't need to be reconciled to God. He was God, and he lived and obeyed perfectly and loved the Father perfectly. There was never separation. Therefore, Jesus can be and is the only sufficient rescuer for those who haven't loved and obeyed the Father. Jesus can, for us who have rebelled against the Father, be our Redeemer. And so consequently, through trusting Jesus to give us his righteousness, as 2 Corinthians 5 told us, by believing that he was sufficient to rescue us from our rebellion, by trusting that Jesus, only Jesus, paid a just penalty for our sin and in our place, only then can we be justified of our rebellion, be made right with God, and have God's wrath, just wrath, be satisfied. This is why it's important for Jesus to be perfect. Jesus didn't need a Savior. He was, and he is the Savior. Jesus' perfection, his sinlessness, made the way. And this is a foundational truth. Could you imagine life without a perfect Savior named Jesus? There would be no hope for us, because Jesus himself would need somebody to redeem him and rescue him. But he has no redeemer, he has no rescuer, because he is the redeemer and the rescuer. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And so this morning, as I have the privilege of knowing these truths, and I'm thinking about this text this morning as I sing "Behold Our God," man, does that not just make you want to behold our God in greater and more amazing and newer and fresh and newer heights every day? What an amazing God that we serve. This is a foundational truth for us, brothers and sisters. We need to understand that Christ was without sin. No one else can lay a claim otherwise. He was perfect. Secondly, we move not from this first from this foundational truth, but secondly, evaluation of truth. This is something that we all need to do. This is something that I asked you to do here to interact with the truth this morning. As we look through the text here, we see Pilate himself evaluating the truth. It obviously starts with a question that he asks, whatever his motivation is, and we looked at the different motivations he had for asking that question. But he asked the interesting question, what is truth? He says that he finds multiple times that he finds no guilt in Jesus. But then he allows the crowd to rescue Barabbas. Pilate in chapter 19 in verse 1, he beats Jesus or allows Jesus to be beaten. Then he also allows the soldiers to hurt Jesus with thorns, pushing these thorns, this mocking crown of thorns, this kingly crown of thorns into his head in verse number 2. And then in verse number 4, Pilate says that he still finds no guilt in him. I don't know about you, but I think this begs a question, doesn't it? If Pilate continues to say, I find no guilt in him, then why would Pilate allow them to beat him and to hurt him like he did? It's a good question I think we should answer. Then in verse number 6, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they said, crucify him, crucify him. And he said, take him and kill him yourself. He was actually giving up their state Roman right to give that back to the Jews and say, look, you go ahead and kill him yourself. I think that's odd if he finds no guilt in him, why that he would say, go ahead and kill him. Why does Pilate here do this? And what's going on here in Pilate's heart and in his life? Go down to chapter 19 and verse number 12. After these encounters with him, verse number 12, from then on Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Why would they say this? Why would they threaten Pilate like this? What's going on here with Pilate? Well, a little history will help you see the struggle here. I have a quote for you. It's a rather a long quote. Bear with me, but it really bears and will help you to better understand why Pilate just didn't let him go. Quote, there were three famous incidents that history records that has made Pilate's rule so difficult. When he first came to Jerusalem, he needed to make a statement about about who he was and about his power, and he needed to make this to the citizens of Jerusalem. And so he came into Jerusalem with soldiers. These soldiers had banners on poles that they were carrying as they rode in, a flag or a banner, and on top of that flag or that banner was a bust of Caesar, a metal carving or a metal mold of the emperor. You see, Caesar was a god, and he was worshipped as a god, as the god. This was their culture. And so to the Jews, though, it was nothing more than a graven image. This was a violation of the commandments, and all the previous Roman governors had removed such offensive idols before entering Jerusalem out of respect. But Pilate refused to do so. He wanted to declare himself impervious to the Jewish wishes. The Jews begged him, and he was adamant. No, no, no. He would not take those idols off of those banners. He went back to Caesarea, his headquarters, after he had gone through Jerusalem. And as he went back to his headquarters, the Jews followed him, and they hounded him. Historians tell us they did this for 5 straight days. They just kept after him and kept after him to remove those idols. Finally, Pilate said, okay, meet me in the amphitheater. They all showed up in the amphitheater, those Jews who were dogging his very steps. And he said to them, stop the request and go away or you will be killed. They were surrounded by Roman soldiers all of a sudden. The Jews then bared their necks and they said, go ahead and chop off our heads. They had called his bluff. And not even Pilate could bring himself to massacre defenseless men. He was humiliated. He was beaten. And he gave in. He removed the images. And you know what? That's how it all began. And it didn't get any better than that. The Jerusalem water supply was inadequate. And so Pilate determined he needed to build a new aqueduct. But where would the money come from for this new aqueduct? Pilate robbed the temple in Jerusalem is where he got the money from. He took a fortune out of the temple treasury, which was intended for the service of God. But he did this to build his aqueduct. The people resented this, and they rioted. They rioted against Pilate. And so Pilate sent soldiers into the rioting crowd, and they clubbed some of them to death and stabbed others to death as well. Once again, Pilate was doing a masterful job of securing his own popularity. And word was beginning to trickle back to Caesar that this guy wasn't doing very well at all. The Caesar at the time was a man named Tiberius Caesar. And Caesar began to hear these different accounts of how Pilate brought them into the amphitheater and lost face. He heard about the clubbing and the killing of these because of the robbery of his own man Pilate's accord, stealing money from the temple. And so this began to weigh in the mind of Pilate. What would Caesar think? But the worst one was in Jerusalem. He was staying in the ancient palace of the Herods, and he had shields made out of metal and inscribed the name of Tiberius the emperor on them. He was trying to butter up the emperor. He had these shields made, and they were devoted to the honor and the emperor as the god Tiberius. And again, the Jews protested. They didn't want those in Jerusalem, but Pilate refused to remove them. So you know what the Jews did? The Jews sent an emissary to Tiberius and complained once again about a Pilate. And Tiberius, he sent an emissary back to Pilate and said to Pilate, remove the shields. And so Pilate was under constant threat of Jews reporting him to Caesar. What's the point and what's going on here? Pilate was obviously weighing the truth of his innocence, of Christ's innocence, not finding any guilt in this man, wanting to release him on multiple accounts, going to lengths to even beat him, maybe just to appease the crowd. But no, they were bloodthirsty, and they said, crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate wanted to let him go, but in the back of Pilate's mind, he knew, and verse 12 says, we're going to go to Caesar if you don't do this. And so Pilate had a choice to make. They were going to tell him, you're not a friend of Caesar's. And so you know what Pilate was doing? He was evaluating the situation going on. And in, I believe, in the back of Pilate's mind, his position, which gave him great power and also brought great comforts in life, he was weighing whether or not he could give those up. Because if he didn't kill Jesus and they went to Tiberius, Tiberius would probably remove him from authority, and there would go all those comforts and that power and that position in his life. And my friends, he had to decide what Lord he was going to serve. This morning, in your life, you're going to have to decide who or what will be your Lord. You need to interact with this truth this morning, which leads me to the third thing this morning, response to truth. First, the Jews in this context here, who some of those Jews who were here actually saw the miracles that Jesus did. No doubt there were some who also saw the evidence of miracles, whether it was the healed man or people hearing from firsthand accounts. There were also these religious pastors, these men who studied the scriptures and were waiting for the Messiah with bated breath. They knew since Genesis chapter 3 that someone was going to come and deliver them. These Jewish people rejected Christ time and time again, and they made their choice. In chapter 18 and verse number 40, they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. I think it's very ironic, and I think John intentionally records the name of this man because the word Barabbas is a compound word. The first part of the word is bar, meaning son of. And the second part of the word, A-B-B-A-S, Abbas, comes from the word Abba, meaning what? Father. Barabbas, meaning son of the father. The Jews had decided which son of the father they wanted release. Every person, including us, will have to choose some son of the father. Second, Pilate, in verse number 13, if you look down there with me, says, "And so Pilate heard these words, and he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, in an Aramaic, Gabbatha." These words we could very easily pass over, but in verse 13, it says that he sat down on the judgment seat. The significance there is that he came to judgment. He solidified in his mind what he was going to do after weighing everything, all the possibilities. If I let him go, if I don't crucify, if I don't kill him, if I don't give them what they want. And then verse 16, it says, "And so he delivered him over to them to be crucified." Pilate made his choice. He responded to the truth. So too do you have to decide what you will do with the truth of Jesus Christ. You can trust in something else and allow something else to be your Lord, but at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And my friends, I'm telling you, someday you will kneel before Jesus and you will confess Him as your Lord or not. And you will give an account for yourself. Not for the way your parents raised you or what truth they did or didn't tell you, because right now you are without excuse, because Jesus Christ was the perfect Lamb of God. And as 2 Corinthians 5 told us, and you read this morning on the screen, He became sin for you who knew no sin, so that through faith you could be made righteous with God. There is no excuse, and you will make a decision. You either reject Christ or you accept Him. Perhaps you've heard of the great author. I know probably all of you have at least seen one or two of his movies. C.S. Lewis, kids, you remember the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and those popular movies released some years ago. The author C.S. Lewis wrote this one time, quote, "Jesus Christ was either a liar, a lunatic, or he was who he said he was. I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying really foolish thing that people often say about him, that he was a man who was merely a man and said sorts of things Jesus said would not be, and if he said just the sorts of things that he said, he would not be just a great moral teacher. Jesus would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is nothing more than a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something even worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him, and you can kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come away with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to leave that open to us." Close quote. My friends, Jesus was a liar, or he was a lunatic completely off his rocker to claim equality with God and say he could take away the sins of the world. Or he was who he said he was. Pilate asks you the question this morning, what is truth? You need to decide what is truth. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, only Christ can save you. And if you're here today and you know Christ as your personal Savior, it means something to be a Christian. Either He's the Lord of your life and you've surrendered to Him, or you're serving yourself. which makes no sense. If he is who he says he is, your life should be given over to him. I'm not saying it's easy, but are you surrendered to Christ this morning? Those are the things you have to wrestle with this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the truth that we were able to read this morning and study together. Lord, I don't know in the privacy of the heart and minds of the people here, perhaps there's someone that's here that does not know you as personal Savior, where the object of their faith, their trust, is something other than Christ to rescue them from eternal separation from God in the place called hell. Their faith or the object of their faith lies in their work or things that they can do to get themselves righteous before God. Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven whereby men can be saved. And so, Father, I ask that your Spirit and his exceedingly great supernatural power would draw men by the Father lifting up Jesus this morning. If there's someone that does not know Christ, would you make this and work in their hearts to make this the day of salvation for them? And for those who place their faith and trust in Christ, if he truly is the Lord of their life, I pray that you would sift through their hearts and see if there be any wicked way. Search them, O God. And Lord, that they would be surrendered, as we talk about here, living intentionally with our resources, our time, and our calendar to live for Christ Jesus. So Lord, do what only you can do. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I would like for you just to take a few moments and interact with this truth. Come to a decision of who Christ is in your life. Now, Father, we thank you for the truth this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, where we can know and see and savor Jesus Christ. And Jesus, you are beautiful. We love you. We love you imperfectly, but we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May his face shine upon you. Moms, happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. And I give you the day off. You don't have to do dishes. If you need money to go out to lunch, just see Myron. He'll take care of it. I love you. Have a great week. You're dismissed.